All right, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 11. Before we do that, let's go ahead and say a word of prayer. It's about, dear Lord, we want to thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to gather here tonight on this beautiful evening. Thank you for allowing us to study your word. We pray, Lord, that you may open up our minds and our hearts and study deeply to what your word has to say. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So last week I ended the class with something for us to think about over the week. I asked us, what can we do to remember God's covenant with us? And I was wondering if anyone has really had the opportunity to think about that. And if you wouldn't mind sharing that, of course.
Well, if you read constantly or daily, you remember what God has told us to do.
That's right. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Miss Bessie said, if we read the scripture every day, then that's just going to be a natural reminder right there. I want to focus real quick on the last verse in chapter 10. Look over that last sentence. We will not neglect the house of our God. We need to remember that the temple was the center of Jerusalem. It was the center of their spiritual lives. So it's no surprise that they were obligated. They were putting their priorities into the house and also God's service. They were showing attention to that. And I think if we want a better spiritual life, then we can't neglect our temple and we can't neglect our service to God. So I think that's just another lesson that we could just take away from this book as a whole, from a lesson that we've been seeing throughout all 10 chapters so far. And this kind of plays into our next chapter. And behold, chapter 11, Mr. Mark, we got another list. I know those are your favorites.
Please.
But real quick, though, I want to go through all the lists that we've kind of taken a look at so far and just do a quick review. So if you can remember, what all did we talk about in chapter 3? What was the list? Say that again?
The builders?
Anything else in chapter 3?
People building that weren't normally builders, so just everybody.
Yeah, and they were all contributing to building up the wall.
That's right.
Yeah, chapter 3, we see that list of everyone kind of pitching in to helping reconstruct the wall. What about chapter 7? What was the big takeaways from that list?
It's all the exiles returning.
Yep.
All of these lists, though,
mm-hmm.
grow out, I think, of a strength of leadership, right? Because the leaders casting the vision, Nehemiah said, this is what we're going to do. And these are the people that helped accomplish this. And he's giving them some recognition. I really think that's what it's about.
Yeah.
But it seems kind of mindless to us. But it identified who they were in their lineage. Mm-hmm. But as well, it gave them some recognition. But I think it all goes back to the leader. The leader's the one that said, this is what we're going to do, and this is what we accomplished, and these are the people that accomplished it, and this is what we're going to do going forward.
Yeah, thank you. In chapter 10, that was kind of a big part of chapter 10. It was the list of those who were kind of leading in that spiritual revival to help kind of restore what was going on. Yeah, so Mark has given his input of what he's gathered from the list. I just want to get your take that, you know, what have you learned in these past few weeks of going through all of these lists? What can you take away from any of these lists?
Part of this was the identification of the exclusion of people that weren't in the list.
Okay. Right. That were,
there was a purpose in the list because some of the people were left out purposely.
Okay. Thank you.
I would add that God's looking at individuals, not just looking at a group of people. You just said they wouldn't work on the wall. Who's they? He thought it important enough to list people's names because it's important. It's important to list people's names who work today.
Thank you. Chapter 11, by the way. And we're going to see a lot of that tonight. We're going to see the names of the leaders as well as groups. So both of those aspects of the list are important when we look at them.
They is a very important word because they did something. They did it. So they is an ambiguous term.
Mm. Thank you.
You know, I mean, these people haven't lived together as God intended them to for a long time. And, you know, these are the people that we have a record of here who are restoring the city, you know, rebuilding the wall and providing a place for them to live together.
Yeah. And with that, with all these comments combined, it's definitely given me a different perspective on how I look at these lists. Because the first list that we went over was chapter 3, and David told us that when we see these lists, we are tempted to look over them and kind of not really pay attention. But after studying these, it's definitely given me a different perspective. And it's definitely challenged me to see, okay, why has God put this in here, and what can we learn from this? So after everything we just said, it's like, yeah, there's a reason why these lists are in here. They're important for us to study and understand. But before we get into chapter 11, I want to rewind a little bit back to chapter 7. Because it's important for us to know what's going in chapter 7 before we get into chapter 11. So who knows, who can kind of give me a summary of what went on in chapter 7? What some of the big key points were?
Well, the wall was finished, and then there was a really big, long list.
The wall was finished, and there was a big, long list. Okay, why was the list in there in chapter 7? Well, let me ask you this question. The wall was finished, but what was the next problem that Nehemiah looked towards?
Inside the wall had to be rebuilt still.
Inside the wall? Yeah, and there was one more problem that he addressed in relation to the inside of the wall needing to be rebuilt.
The bloodline?
Part of it. I'll just give y'all the answer. It was the wall was complete, but it was still pretty much empty. Is that part of it was... because a lot of it was still destroyed, but a big problem was that the wall was rebuilt and there was still a population issue of not a lot of people living in there. So that's why he went through the list of the bloodlines, Grace. And in doing that, that was important to see who belonged in the land first of all. And then once he was able to see who belonged in the land, well, that would help determine who could live in the city. Because if we remember in chapter 7, this was very important because there was a group who couldn't prove that they were from the line of the priest. And so it was important for Nehemiah to kind of go through that list and kind of check off, you know, who's allowed to be here. And then he was just going to go from there. And that brings us to chapter 11. Chapter 11, I'm going to focus on the first two verses. I'm going to read those in chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring out 1 of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. What do you see there?
Repopulate the city, fill the city with people.
Yep. Did anything stick out to you on how he went about doing that?
Well, it probably would have been a hardship to live inside those walls at this time. You can imagine everything is totally destroyed, and now you take the remains of that and rebuild the walls of what's left inside. So there's very little, I would imagine, in terms of commerce or things of that nature that were available in the walls. And so the people, as he points out here, some volunteered to go because you had to repopulate the city to hold the city. So it was time to rebuild the whole city and the walls. So
yeah, that's right, Tom. And a part of that is, you know, it wasn't going to be easy to repopulate the city. As you mentioned, some people volunteered, which I'll get to in a minute. But what did he do to the people that didn't volunteer? What does it say right there? It says they
cast lots.
So that's a phrase that we see used throughout the Bible. But I just want to make sure, are we all clear what we understand on what we know what that means? Do we know what that means when they say that they cast lots? Do we all understand?
Straws, draws.
Okay, yeah, that's basically what it was. It doesn't give us, in the Bible, it doesn't really tell us how they did it. But yeah, kind of, you know, drawing straws, picking a lottery, you know, someone gets drafted kind of by chance. And so that's kind of what's going on here, is that they are kind of just, it's a 1 out of 10. They're kind of flipping a coin that whoever's getting picked is going to go live in Jerusalem.
Well, they put more store in that. It wasn't just, I mean, we think of it as just odds, the odds of something coming up. But they felt like it was being directed by God. They felt like it was, you know, this, I got picked, but it wasn't just because it was my number.
Right.
So they put a lot of stock in the casting of odds.
Yeah, thank you. And Tom, you kind of talked about this, but why do you think that they had to go through this process of casting lots?
It sounds like people, they had their homes already in another place.
Imagine living in this area for a long amount of time, because remember, these people have been back from exile for quite a while, so they've established their roots on their property, and then all of a sudden, okay, you gotta pack up, you gotta move from Spring, and you gotta go move to, you know, downtown. Okay, I'm not sure I'm cool with that. I don't want to pick up and move and start all over again. But what was that?
I said amen.
And because a part of that too is that, remember that Jerusalem is kind of the center of controversy, that it's been destroyed once, and there's people living around Jerusalem that aren't happy that it's built. So there's some risk that they're taking in picking up and moving. But when we look down at the in verse 2, it says, "And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem." So some volunteered to go live there. And then those who did that, they were blessed by the people. What do you think about that?
I don't remember seeing this in the chapter, but when I first read that, I thought it was part of the responsibility of those people that moved to Jerusalem to communicate back to their hometown what was going on,
okay,
the progress that was being made.
So, in other words, are you saying that they felt like this is something that they had to do?
Well, it wasn't the volunteer army. I mean, they were being selected, and I think Tom makes a good point, because some of the people, if not all of them, thought, this is God's hand in this. And, but they had some responsibility, I think, in communicating back to their kinsmen progress that was being made or what was going on in Jerusalem. Mm.
Thank you, Mark. Any other thoughts on that?
I think it's a little bit ironic that the people who were chosen by lots aren't listed here among the people who were blessed by all the others.
Mm.
So it was your lot, so you go. That's it.
Yeah.
But the people who volunteered were seen as a bit of a higher esteem there. So.
Mm. Why do you think they were treated differently than those who casted lots?
me, it kind of just emphasizes the fact that most people really didn't want to go live in the city because they're blessing these volunteers, and it's kind of like they're taking my place. I might have otherwise been drawn by the lot to go in there, but I don't have to because they are. So this kind of shows an appreciation for them maybe too.
Yeah. Thank you. For me, when I look at this, it's, you know, going off of what's kind of been said already, but it's, in a way, this was an obligation for God's people to go live in God's city. So some were, you know, drafted to go live there, but others volunteered because they thought, okay, this is what God wants us to do. We need to, there's a need, and we're going to go do it. And I think as Christians, when we can relate this to us, that it's important for us to understand what God wants and how we can fit into that. And when there's a need that we see around the church, we need to think, okay, if we're not going to do it, who's going to do it? So I think there's a lesson that we can learn from this, of seeing a need, identifying it, then realize, okay, this is part of our responsibilities of being a Christian, is to step in wherever this need is. Any thoughts on that? Okay, well, what we see so far, before we go into the list, is that obviously the city needs to be repopulated. And obviously the city wasn't what it was at first. It's a lot less people. But as we read through this this list, we're going to see who ended up living in the city and what their roles were. So let's go ahead and just take a look at the list. Just run through it, and then just let me know what you see there. All right, I hope you've had a moment to see a few things. Go ahead and start just shouting out what you noticed in the list.
Well, I have to get some altitude because about three lines I'm done with the list. But so I think this is evidence of God's faithfulness as well as the people's faithfulness. So it's their expression or their confidence in God's faithfulness that they participated. And they encouraged each other. But they all had jobs. And, you know, where is it? Verse 24 Pethahiah was at the king's side in all matters concerning the people. Mm. It's kind of interesting that he's pointed out. And then, you know, there were some other specific jobs in some of the Levites. But, I think this is about perseverance.
Oh, interesting. In what way?
Well, just it gets into some, the farther it goes, it seems like the more detailed it gets. And again, the strength of the leadership is recognizing the small jobs getting done. Because I think that's the personal evidence of faithfulness. I can be more faithful. I can be more if I see you doing more. And I think there was a lot of encouragement that came as a result of the recognition and the work.
Okay. Thank you.
I find it interesting that they cast lots, and yet all of the sons, this is verse 6, all of the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 able men. Almost like they brought their whole family, like, that they didn't fit one house there. Like, the generations, like, it's a huge number of people. That's a pretty big lot.
Something to notice in the list, though, like 468. Now, I'm pretty confident that that's just counting, like, the heads of houses, or, like, and we see right there at the end of verse 6, 468 valiant men, so I don't even think that's counting, you know, the rest of the family. I think just the heads of houses. So, yeah, but lots of people, casting lots.
It's not like there was 110 of women.
Yeah.
They were selected, and they brought
that's right.
family of
Yeah, well, and then what it says, too, in verse 1, 1 out of 10. So it's only, you know, a small percentage of everyone else living outside the city walls.
Yeah, but he brought all his sons.
Do what?
Perez brought all his sons.
Yeah.
It wasn't just...
Oh, I see what you're saying.
It wasn't just one guy that got the cast his lot. All of his sons went with him. All of the men in that group, in that family.
Volunteers, too, though.
Was 468.
Yeah.
Well, then maybe that's what's referred to as the volunteers. One guy cast a lot, and everybody else willingly went.
Pharaoh could be.
As volunteers. I don't know.
Maybe it was part of, you know, example that if he's going, okay, I'm going to go follow him. If he's part of my family. So, yeah, that could be part of it. Thank you, Dan.
I kind of imagine that they would have done it by, like, heads of houses. And then just kind of, like, because... You know, they're not just going to take someone's dad away from his wife and his sons.
Yep.
So, I don't know. That's just kind of what I assumed. But.
Yeah. And I'm pretty sure it was that way. It may say that in here later on. It does say descendants, like in verse 3, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. So, you are getting descendants, sons. I'm not sure if head of houses is used in here, but if anyone finds that, let me know. What else?
13 says heads of fathers' households.
In what verse?
13.
Oh, well, there
you
go.
Kids and his kinsmen, heads of fathers' households, 242.
Mm. Well, Dan, you reminded me about the lots of numbers that are in this. Is that it's just kind of summarizing the total number of people from that group. I think that's something we need to pay attention, that we're going to see as we kind of sum everything up, but the numbers of the different groups that are chosen or have been volunteered to go live in Jerusalem.
And if they believed God had his hand in this, they probably thought it was an honor. They willingly went. They freely
went.
It was their choice. They could have said no.
Yeah.
But.
Thank you.
Well, is this list in 11 still part? I mean, in chapter 7, it says the whole assembly together was 42,360.
Mm-hmm.
Are we still listing those people that made up that number? I think so.
I think so. All right, what else?
To use the word valor
and
mighty a lot to describe these men.
Yeah, where do you see that?
Like in verse 6, 468 valiant men, and then men of valor in verse 8, a couple other spots too.
Yeah, we see that another time when it's talking about the priest. Well, verse 14, and mighty men of valor. And that's something that's really interesting in this list when I looked at it. Is that when you look through all these groups, I want you all to notice how the list is structured. Because the list is structured by tribes and the jobs that were going on in the city. And something that Joel mentioned was that you're going to see a few times, verse 6, when it's talking about
the tribe of Judah, 468 valiant men. And it talks about in verse 8, talking about the tribe of Benjamin, the men of valor. Now, we're not told what their jobs exactly were, but what does that word valor mean?
Honorable. I usually think of like military.
Okay, yeah. Military, courageous. So these men don't have specific jobs like we're going to read that the Levites or the priest had, but we read that they were men of valor, which means perhaps they were contributing to the defense, to the physical needs of the town. And so just looking through, we're going to see that every person is valuable to the city. That number isn't just a number, it means something. Those are people living in here that all have a job to do. What else did you notice? What were some of the big names that you saw?
Recognize the sons of Asaph from the Psalms.
Okay. So on that, there are the specific names, like the son of, and then you have a long name with five syllables, or however that would be. But when we look at the structure of this list, I want us to pay attention that it's organized by groups of tribes, and then within that, we're going to see the names of leaders, where we read the number of descendants and what their responsibilities were. And so there are the big names of son of, you know, Asaph, whoever, but they're usually under the different groups. So what are some of the big group names that we see in here?
Judah, Benjamin.
Okay. Now, what's interesting about Judah and Benjamin is that these are part of the 12 tribes. These are the two tribes that made up the southern kingdom, and they're still represented in God's book. So I think it's interesting how the 10 tribes have kind of been lost to history, but God is still here remembering these two tribes, as well as the tribe of Levi, which was different in its own sense. But yeah, I think when I read through that, I thought it was interesting that they're still represented. And what's also interesting about that is that they had their own quarter in Jerusalem. They had their own section. So when we look over there at verse 7 through 9, it kind of describes the tribe of Benjamin. And in verse 9, we see who the overseer is with that tribe, and we also see who's second in command. And when we look at the list as a whole, it shows us that the city is organized, that the city is carefully organized, and that there are leaders put in place that are overlooking the work of what's going on. So let's continue to look through this list, look at the different groups. I want you to point out who their leader is and what the job of that group is.
I think verse 15 is interesting. It's talking about he was over the outside work of the house of God.
That's talking about the Levites, right?
Yeah.
The outside work. What do you think that means?
No idea.
Mowing the grass.
Oh, when I did some research on that, Mark, I came up with it was more of secular concerns, like collecting and things of that nature. I didn't see mowing the grass on there.
Going over to verse 25, and it talks about the villages that were outside of Jerusalem.
Okay.
So, were they growing crops? Was that what their responsibility was? Is to bring that kind of thing?
Okay, yeah. I'm not sure about that. I think it's mainly, though, like the outside work of the temple. I think it's still saying within the walls of Jerusalem. And when it gets to verse 25, that's, you know, what's happening outside of it. All right, what else did we see?
Well, there's a section of priests with overseeing meaning Zabdiel.
Seeing the what?
The priests.
Okay. Yeah, well, what's interesting about the priest, in verse 11, we get the name of the person who's the ruler of the house, and then in verse 12, it talks about the brothers who did the work of the house. So it's interesting to see the Levites are the ones who did the outside work, and then the priests are doing the work of the house, everything that's going on in the temple, like sacrificing and teaching and the things of the priestly duties. Anything else you see that sticks out to you?
They had a leader of praise. They were concerned about the provisions of the singers.
Yep.
And there's some kind of odd things.
All right, so that's... So if you look down to verse 23, it is talking about the singers over the house of the work of God. And it says right there in verse 23, "For there was a command from the king concerning them, and a fixed provision for the singers, as every day required." So first of all, let's make it clear that the singers, they had an important job. They were responsible for offering praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. But what it says right here, that the king supported them and also determined their schedule. And I think this is an important reminder that Judah is still under the reign of King Artaxerxes, that they're still, you know, under the reign of him. So I think that's just an important reminder of the setting of what's still going on.
So Nehemiah is the governor, right?
Yes.
But he's reporting to the king as
yes,
well.
Sir. Anything else we see that sticks out to us in this list?
I just see, you know, from 7 to 11, there, chapter 7 to chapter 11.
Okay.
I think the original census of saying, okay, this is who we got, and now you can see their growth. And it's kind of like recanting what's gone on to now. It's like, okay, now we have a hierarchy being put into place. We're having roles and models being created. We're actually forming our cityship and our town. That will help their growth exponentially when they're organized.
So do you, what's a good word you think to summarize all of that?
Hierarchy, town.
Okay. In other words, I wrote order.
Order, yeah.
So when we look at chapter 7 through 11, what Trey was kind of saying is that they were kind of reorganizing everything, having a hierarchy of what's going on. And especially when we look at this list, we see that it is restoring order. And that it's a reminder that order is established by God. Because when we look at this list, we see that there are leaders of different groups, there are servants of those groups, that's where the number comes in, and there are guidelines for what their jobs are. And God's order reaches beyond just the city, it goes in the city walls, because if we look through verses 25 through 30, that those who are settled around Jerusalem, they are still obligated to worship and serve God. So when it comes to how this applies to us, we see that order is a part of God's authority. That God has given order to every aspect of our life, to how we worship and to how we live. And when we follow His order and submit to Him, it's a reminder that God's in control. He's in control of every aspect of our life. And when we neglect what God has ordered and get away from that, it's chaos. And we just take a look at the world today of people who have neglected God. People who aren't living under God's order. It's a disaster and it's chaos. So we see the importance of order that God brings to us. And so for us, we need to have our lives in order the way that God has instructed us and the way that He's designed us. And everywhere from the church to our families and everything else in between that God has created and ordered. Any thoughts on that?
that order sort of reminds you of the order that God had commanded when they were wandering in the wilderness. The tribes had a certain area around the tabernacle where they had to camp. And when they moved, they had, I mean, each tribe had to move at a certain time.
Mm-hmm.
Can you imagine if it wasn't wandering through the wilderness, if there was no order?
And that's a great point, because I think the world may see the Bible as strict guidelines. You know, it's like just strict of God being mean. But when we get down to it, following God's order is, being on God's path. So being on God's path of life, that He's created these rules and these guidelines to benefit us and to protect us and keep us in line to what He has to say. So thank you, Bessie. But before we wrap up, the last thing I want to point out is that in this long list, we see that everyone in Jerusalem has a role. That there are leaders and there are servants in every group that we read of. And what's interesting is that we know the names of some of these overseers and these leaders, but we only know the numbers and the jobs of these servants. And these people behind the scenes, they're not recognized like they're like the leaders. But just because we don't know their names doesn't mean that they're not important, because God knows their deeds and God knows the responsibilities that they have. And I think we may relate to this in the church, because, you know, on Sundays we see what's happening at the pulpit and we see the teachers in the classroom. But in the church, everyone has an opportunity to serve. And I think when we look at the number of church membership, that's really the number of servants that in the kingdom. And so we see things that are happening behind the scenes all the time. There are people on the tech side of things, doing the website and the live stream and the audio. There's the work of the elders and deacons that we don't normally see what happens. There's people who do communion prep. There's people who have private Bible studies with people. There's people who visit the sick and the shut-ins. There's people working on VBS and class preparation. I say all this to say that what's unseen by others is still seen by God, and we need to remember that. That we may not be recognized by everyone, but God knows our deeds when we do work in His kingdom. So any closing thoughts on this before we wrap up chapter 11?
I think the people respected that order at this point anyway. They accepted their position.
Yeah. Thank you, Mark. Anything else you would like to share just from studying these lists over this past few weeks? No one fell asleep, so I guess that's good. All right, well, I'll just leave you with this, that, again, our works matter. I just want to say that as an encouragement to all of us, that, you know, we don't know the names of everyone who lived in Jerusalem and did all the works, but these RIP numbers represent real people who did what God wanted them to do for the time being, not to give much spoilers away. But that's, any other closing thoughts before that bell rings? In
there's something we sing, there's work that we all can do. A small, kind deed.
Yep.
There's something always to do.
Thank you. All right, well, thank you for y'all's thoughts and comments. Yeah.